It was a number of years ago when Washington, D.C. was visited by many to march against the sin of murder of little ones in the womb. The Roman Catholics, in many ways, outdid the evangelical Christians in showing up for that. And I'll never forget one of those years when two women were coming out of one of the buildings and I happened to overhear the conversation. And the one shared with the other, "You need to hear this new song that we have started singing at our church, a Roman Catholic church. A mighty fortress is our God." I thought to myself, if you only knew where it came from. Tuesday was one of the biggest holidays in America. It's one of the top three or four holidays in America for the wrong reason. Tuesday was also All Saints Day. A reminder of the Reformation. A reminder of Martin Luther nailing the 95 Theses to the door there at the church. But also the song that the choir sang this morning. A mighty fortress is our God. May we never forget the reality of the battle that goes on. Yes, I prayed about the wars, several of them in this world today. But I also prayed about the war that goes on within ourselves. The battle. And the tempter who is real. To cause us to think we've got it all together. Or that this does not pertain to me. I'm reminded of Psalm 14 as Tim read it. It is the fool, not the wise man, but the fool. That word fool is not a dummy. That fool has nothing to do with IQ. There are different Hebrew words for fool. But it's the one who hasn't realized who is the real dummy. That there is a God and that we're all answerable to Him. Our Bibles are open to Ephesians chapter 4. Let us pray. Father, thank you for eyes to see, yes, physically, and ears to hear, and yes, physically, but more than that, to be able to see and hear spiritually. Thank you for the reality that you are God, and that you desire and long for relationship with your created beings. And there's only one way to have relationship, and that's by being born again. It's not of ourselves. We can't work our way to heaven. It's a gift from you by your grace as your Holy Spirit ministers to us and we see our need. But even after being saved, Father, there's still much cleaning up to do. Father, the theologians use the word sanctification, the process by which we're becoming more like you. Help us twofold this morning. We who are not saved, not born again, that we would make sure of our relationship with you based on your terms, not our own. And secondly, that we who are would be aware of how easy it is not to be growing the way you would have us to grow. So Lord, as we sang, as we prayerfully sang, Lord, speak to us here individually this morning, I ask. For I need it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. For those who were here last week, you remember the wise man. And you remember the young Boy Scout, teenage guy. And he was out to give a question to the wise guy, the wise man. That proved that he wasn't so wise. He didn't have the answers. So you remember the boy came up like this. And within his hands was a bird. And he said, "Wise man, tell me, is this bird dead or alive?" The wise man then spoke to the boy. "It is the way you want it. It is whatever you wish it to be. It's up to you. He realized that bird could be crushed very easily or let go. Whichever way the boy had answered, alive or dead, it would have been, or the way the wise man said, the boy would have made sure it was the opposite. I remind you of what we're seeing in Ephesians chapter 4. It is up to you, it is up to me to change or not change. Stubbornly hold on to the sins within our lives. Over the past 3 weeks, we have seen Paul speak about the need for change. And the term that's been used, and we'll see it a number of times here in Ephesians, is your walk. Your walk. And it's not the way we walk on our 2 feet, or some of us struggle on our 2 feet. It's your lifestyle, the way you live. That is your walk. And we saw, first of all, to walk worthy of your calling if you are a Christian. Not that you make it such that you walk in a way that you are worthy of God's salvation, but that you walk because you have salvation in a way that brings the value of what you have out to the world. You're not bringing shame to it by walking in sinful patterns knowingly. And again, right up front, we're all sinners. None of us is perfect. But if we belong to Jesus, there should be that desire to, I want to please you. I want to live differently. Help me, Lord, with the sins in my own life. Well, how do we do this? Again, we saw, lay aside, put on. Lay aside the old nature. The old nature is supposedly dead. I am crucified with Christ. That's the essence of this miracle of being born again. When Jesus comes within, I died with Christ, Galatians 2:20. That's the tension, because the old nature continues to battle back. And so we went to Romans 6 and we looked at reckon, consider it. Know what happened back then. Know what you did when you called upon Jesus and asked him to be your Savior. Jesus, I want to die to self. I deserve hell. Jesus, you died for me. Jesus, take my life. I repent. I want to change. Do you hear that? I want to change. And that's where we've been over the last 3 weeks, about the change that comes and theologically what Paul says. You remember J. Adams, the counselor. The question, when is a door not a door? A door is not a door when it's ajar. Something different. Not original with me, but something different. And so we've been seeing we need to be different. Verse 25, our text this morning, therefore, on the basis of you're to be different, on the basis that change has to come into your life. This morning we're going to zero in with Paul on some specifics of being different. It's a simple message. Paul, come on, we know we're supposed to speak the truth. We know we're not supposed to speak dirty. You know, why the emphasis here? Apparently the church in Ephesus had some problems. We don't have any problems with our tongue, do we? God wants us to change. So how is your tongue? James chapter 3, verse 2. We all stumble in many ways. Another way of saying we all sin in many ways. Yeah. But if anyone does not stumble in what he says in the use of his tongue, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Wow. In other words, not a one of us here is innocent in the use of our tongue. Is what the Bible says. You go down to verse 6 of James chapter 3. And the tongue is a fire. Sure, when I eat something hot, it's on fire. That's not what he's saying. The tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members, hands, eyes, nose, the rest of our body, among our members as that which defiles the entire body. And sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell itself. The tongue. That little couple of inches long inside of you. Verse 8, James 3. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. Wow. Wow. Most of you have heard that before. Maybe it's time we hear it again and see what God has to say. And so two specific areas of the use of the tongue we're going to look at in verse 25 and 29. As Paul gets specific with them back then, and I pray that the Holy Spirit gets specific with you and I here this morning as we examine our text. Notice, speak truth. Sure. How do you do that? We're going to see a negative and a positive and a theological reason behind our two points this morning. A negative and a positive. It's very simple until you try to put it in practice. And if we're willing to honestly evaluate ourselves and where we're at. First of all, lay aside falsehood. Ethics today says that a profitable lie is better than a harmful truth. A profitable lie is better than a harmful truth. Be careful that you don't offend someone. Be careful what you say when you answer. Truth is often seen as being relative. What's true for you doesn't have to be necessarily true for me. It's relative. And sometimes it's not just what we say that's a lie, but we send forth information that is not exactly the truth. Maybe you heard about the competition between Russia and the United States. This goes back a number of years. I'm not talking the Cold War. I'm talking about something that really didn't happen, but it could very well have happened. A race between the best auto designers in America and the best auto designers in Russia. The fastest car, we're going to have a race to see who's the best between the two. And so the best engineers got the fastest automobile possible put together. And the important day arrived and the race was held. Well, the results were written up in Pravda. Quote, again, not true, but from Pravda. Russia and the United States competed in a long-awaited race yesterday afternoon. Both cars broke all former speed records. The Soviets came in second, and the Americans finished next to last. Huh? Yeah, yeah. We don't always tell the truth. What is that they say in the court? Do you swear? It's not unbiblical to take an oath, properly done. But do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Exaggeration is a lie. Preachers, evangelists, they used to speak of evangelistically speaking. How many got saved? Well, evangelistically speaking, big numbers given. You want to look successful. Fishermen, how big was that fish? No, come on. How big was that fish? How big was the fish? Oh, okay. Okay. Exaggeration, stretching the truth. John MacArthur tells of a man who moved around in different places to share his testimony. It was so powerful. It was such a success in meetings as to what God had done for him. And then he stopped sharing his testimony. It wasn't that he had gone back on his salvation, but he was asked, why? Why did you stop? I quote, "Over the years I embellished the story so much that I no longer knew what was true and what was not." Easy to happen. I'm thankful for a wife for many reasons. One of them is as I start to not remember things as accurately as I should sometimes, she is there to help me. John, no, it was this way or whatever. So Diana, feel free to speak out even here this morning. No. A microphone, you know she has trouble with her voice, so if she needs to say something. Too easy. Foolish promises that are made, flattery, excuses, or even punishment. Dad, talking to your child, If you do this one more time, you've lost your phone for a month. One more time, no TV for a year. How easily it comes out. And then what did I say? I share with you, be careful of what you say. Because if you say it, you better carry through. You better carry through. Again, this is needed so much for this. To think before we speak. Truth in advertising. Some of you know Wendy's and McDonald's were sued because of false advertising the size of their burgers. On October 2nd, though, of this year, just a month ago, they were cleared in court about the size of their burgers. But truth in advertising. Sometimes you bought something because you've seen it advertised, and you got it home and you wondered, is this really what I bought? Been there. Honesty. I've always said I could never be a salesman unless I was sure of the product. Yeah. And why do so many, and I'm going to just pick out randomly here, why do many Ford salesmen drive Chevy cars? Or Honda salesmen drive Toyota cars or whatever. You hear what I'm saying? If your car is so great, you want me to buy this, why aren't you driving it? Maybe you couldn't afford it. If you're working for the dealership, I'm sure they might help you out a little bit. But you see what I'm saying again? That's why I have no problem talking about Jesus. I'm sure of the product. I know who he is. I know what he's done for me. And I sure want you to come to know this Jesus as well. Negative falsehood, get rid of it. It can be very costly. Very costly lying. I read in our Daily Bread article of a man who got on a train. He was an older man, and he was kind of mean, selfish. He got on a train, and it was getting pretty crowded, the train, but he sat down, and next to him he put his luggage so that he could have two seats. A young teen came in looking for a place to sit. And the man said, well, this seat is taken. I put the baggage there for my friend. The teen wasn't put back. He sat down in the chair and put the guy's luggage on his lap and said, when the man comes in, I'll give him the seat. The train started to move. The window was open. The teen said, I guess the man is not coming. He's missed his train. I don't want him to lose his baggage, and threw the baggage out. Lying can be costly. It can be very costly in many ways. Lay it aside. It's not to be an option. Discard it. You math students of mine through the years, mostly my grandkids, but some others as well. When do you reduce fractions? I get very upset if you don't reduce them. Always, always, always. And the kids have come back to remind me. Bestefar, grandfather, when do you tell the truth? Always, always, always. Lay aside falsehood. The word of God is clear. John 8:44. Lies? You lie? You're showing the character of your daddy, like father, like son. Oh, who's my daddy? Your father, the devil, is a liar, has been from the beginning. When you lie, you show forth the character of Lucifer himself, God says. And in Revelation 21:8, but for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. God takes lying seriously, and we should as well. It's too easy to stretch the truth, avoid the truth, not speak the truth. And so the negative is, lay aside falsehood, get rid of it, have nothing to do with it. On the positive side, yes, speak truth. Truth. Absolute truth. There is such a thing. Jesus is truth. As we saw here in Ephesians 4:21, just as truth is in Jesus. And he shared in John 14:6, I am truth. I am truth. He is reality. He can be relied upon. We need to become more disciplined in our lives in many areas. What we say, we must do and follow through on. That gets a little personal sign-up lists and promises that I'll be there when we don't follow through on it. Is that any different than lying? Some of you know I'm in trouble when I lose this little booklet. Some of you know I don't use electronic devices to control my life. This little booklet is my life. What I do is, it's a 2-year calendar. This one's not as good as the ones I usually have. It's the same size, but they've got some side effects on it. But a little box for every day. What I do with this, I go through the church directory before January 1st of every year, and I write down every birthday that is in the church directory so that I can be aware of, to pray for, and maybe even to contact. John says, I'm in trouble because some of you have come to expect me to remember your birthday. And I'm getting forgetful, and I apologize for that. But it's here. What I do, in our annual report comes a church calendar. And I write down Women's Fellowship. That's the third Tuesday of every month, but not this month. If you ladies haven't heard, it's been moved to the second because of Thanksgiving. But I write it down. Church picnic, this, that, whatever. This is my life. I'm lost without it. Diana gets upset at me because how do you know what you did? I'm not so sure I need to know what I did, because what I did was done and it's over with, because I cross out. I cross out. That no means I've taken care of that assignment or that opportunity or whatever it might be. But I encourage you, whatever means you use, things are important. Sign-up lists are important. People are depending upon you or expecting you or whatever. But again, speak truth and live truth. Follow through on it. God's word gets very, very practical and personal. Proverbs 12:22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are His delight. His delight. I want to bring joy to my God. I don't always do it well, but I want to. I want to. And I want to make sure my commitments, my tongue, and so forth follow through in a way that pleases Him. I remind you, speaking the truth doesn't always mandate I have to tell all of the truth all of the time. Some people don't need to know everything that's going on. His name was Samuel. He was sent on an assignment by God. It was time, because God was upset with his first king for Israel, Saul. Saul was to be replaced, and David was to be the replacement. God told Samuel, I want you to go to David, anoint him, that he would know that he's going to be the next king. Anoint him. What happens if Saul finds out that I've anointed David to replace Saul? What happens then? You don't have to tell Saul everything. If you're asked what you're doing, you are also going to offer sacrifice. Tell him that. You don't have to tell him everything at this point. You're not lying, but you don't have to tell him everything. It takes the wisdom that God has promised us and the work of the Holy Spirit to think through what I say and so forth. And who needs to hear all of the truth there? Well, why should we speak truth here? Notice the theological reason. It's a little bit different. Look at verse 25, Ephesians 4. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, nothing to do with it, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. Now, where did that come from? Where did that come from, with his neighbor? In some of your Bibles, that's going to be in sort of italics or a different print. And the reason for that is it comes from back in the Old Testament, something called, what does that have to do with the New? Zechariah, chapter 8, verse 16. What was that? Zechariah 8:16. Speak truth with your neighbor. Israel had failed. Israel was in trouble. And because of that, God had moved them out a number of times. But now it's time to go back into Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the holy city, the place where God would meet and they were to worship Him. And if you're going to go back into the city of Jerusalem, you need to go back with an understanding you need to change. Change your way. That's almost like being born again, isn't it? Well, they were God's people too. We need to be different because we're God's people. So when you go back into that city, speak truth to your neighbors who are also other Israelites, who are also other believers, is what commentators would put forth. Now, obviously, speak truth to your fellow church people, but you can lie to them. No! Never lie. Set aside the falsehood. But how much more to one another within the body of Christ should there not be truth spoken? Truth spoken. Sunday school this morning, it was brought out again. How often we hide things from one another. How you doing? Oh, just great. Oh, I could die. It's not great. My world is falling apart. But I don't want to tell everyone else that. Speak truth to your neighbor, one another, to allow one another to minister to one another. We are members of one another. We've been talking about membership here with one another. Look back at verse 4, Ephesians 4:4. There is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. You're all one if you're born again. You're not born again. You ain't part of that yet. But my prayer is that before you die, and the sooner the better, I would say, because you're needed in the work of God's kingdom and for God's kingdom. But again, there's a oneness. Verse 16, Ephesians 4, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. We're one when we are born again and part of the body of Christ. Most of you are aware of, some of you are new and some wouldn't know. But my burden has been for the ecclesiology of the church today, which is so missing. Just talking to our visitors from North Carolina, sharing some of the concerns and struggles down there within the church. I think of Paul, what he would say in the King James language. It would be, brethren, these things ought not to be. No, they ought not to be. But sadly, too often, our own sinfulness comes out. And consequently, things aren't the way they ought to be. No, speak truth. Theological reason, for we are members one of another. Theological rationale as to why we are to do that. I remind you again of what it is. The body of Christ is not an organization. It is an organism. It's alive with the Holy Spirit within, moving through the believers. O'Brien in his commentary shares, quote, we are no longer alienated. Independent, whoa, that speaks to American Christianity. We are no longer alienated, independent beings, but people who now belong together in unity with others whom we must not rob of the truth. That doesn't mean you share all your dirty laundry with every brother or sister in Christ. Wisdom is needed there as well. But it's learning to trust one another. Folks in his commentary shares, without openness and truth, there can only be disunity, disorder, and trouble without openness and truth. True fellowship must be based on trust. You think about marriages, you who are married or planning to get married, some of our young'uns. No, trust, 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 knowing that there's a care for one another, that anything, after 51 years of marriage with Diana, there's probably not much, if anything, that we don't know about each other. And embarrassment or whatever is long gone about this or that, I think I can say for the most part. Okay, just getting my signals here so I don't get in trouble when I get home. But no, but the body of Christ, there is to be that real concern. No axe to grind against one another, there shouldn't be. And so what I say as I speak truth, and as we've seen already from Ephesians back up in verse 15, speaking the truth in love, Ephesians 4, that there's a love relationship and we care. I want to grow to be like Jesus. I assume you want to grow to be like Jesus, so we are to help one another to grow to be like Jesus. So we speak the truth, negative, get rid of all falsehood, and speak truth. Point number one. the second part. Speak wholesome. Wholesome. Again, negative action to be taken here as we look at verse 29. And we will come back to 26 and 27 if God allows us next week. But verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Put it away. What is unwholesome? The word that's used there in the Greek and English, unwholesome, it's rotten. It's putrid. It's really bad. It's found in Matthew 13, 48 about some fish. You been around rotten fish? Whew. Rotten fish. It's found in Matthew 7, 17 and 18 about fruit. Fruit that's gone bad. Food that's gone bad. It's rotten. Rotten. Again, no rotten language. That which is abusive, rotten, vulgar, profane, dirty, unkind. There was an actress who a number of years ago shocked the audience when she walked out on the Emmy Awards. I believe that's coming up soon. I think I've seen it advertised on TV. But she walked out of the Emmy Awards because she said this: I grew increasingly upset and disappointed by what described as an onslaught of lewd jokes, off-color remarks, and raw and raunchy comments by presenters, performers, and hosts. Wow. No person with any self-respect would want to sit and listen, is what she said. That shocked them back then. I don't hear much of that happening anymore. You know, certain hours of the day, the TV is opened up now for adults. Because adults need to be able to have potty talk, dirty talk, filthy talk. Unbelievable. You've heard me. News forecasters and some of their language and their innuendos. It's not just your quote-unquote Johnny Carsons late at night. It's people who are dressed nicely. They look like they're mature. They look like they're educated. They look like, and then you hear the stuff that comes out of their mouths. How easily we take the name of the Lord in vain. How easily we can damn or talk about hell. And if they only knew the reality of people will be damned and are damned. And there is a real hell. They wouldn't so loosely speak about things like that. But again, no unwholesome words they are to be put away with, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, Colossians says. You've laid it aside. It's assumed we died with Christ. That's what happened when I got born again. That should not be a part of me anymore. But it's out there all too much. Instead, positive action. Notice we are to use, look at verse 29, you are to use edifying words. Edify is a big word for us. It means to build up, to encourage, to help along. Yes, build up one another. Helpful, encouraging, instructive, corrective. According to, what does that say there? It says according to the need of the moment. In italics, it's put in to help us understand what the author is saying. The need of the moment. That which is appropriate, that which is fitting. Proverbs 15, 23. A man has joy in an apt answer. And how delightful is a timely word. Proverbs 25, 11. Like apples of gold and settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. I suffer from disease at times. I think most of us do. Foot and mouth disease. Why did I say that? There are many times I wonder what I say. I don't always get it right. Be encouraged. You too can testify probably to that reality. That doesn't mean be quiet. It means we need to be more dependent upon God. More dependent again, because this has to work with my mouth and what I speak. There was a woman with a serious throat condition. Doctor said 6 months of total silence. 6 months to help your throat and your speaking ability. What did she do during those 6 months? She had kids at home. She blew a whistle. And she wrote notes. And she said this: "You'd be surprised how many written notes, hastily in anger, I crumpled up and threw away before anyone could see them. Seeing my words kept me from saying many of them." Wow. God help me. You don't have a problem there, but God help me. Wow. Paul, you really meant to say, he really did. The Holy Spirit led him to say, "We've got troubles in Ephesus, guys." And to say today, some of those same sins, we have problems ourselves. Lord, change. It comes down to sometimes the simple things, not the big things, sometimes big things in our lives. But it's an understanding of, again, of how needy we are of a Savior. The understanding again of how needy we are because we sin in many ways, all of us. Sins of commission and sins of omission. But a God who's ready to forgive us. Wow. Am I ready to allow Him to look within and to show me where I need to change and then to be willing to do something about it? Proverbs 10:19, "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking." In the multitude of words, the more I speak, the more the tendency I've said something I shouldn't sometimes. Sometimes you need to make a long speech. I wish the sermon was shorter. No, I didn't say that. Again, you hear what I'm saying. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. Remove no unwholesome words. Put in edifying words, words that will build up. Why? What's the theological reason here? Look at the rest of the verse. "According to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." Grace to those who hear. Wow. As I look at God's word, I recognize that I am the recipient of God's grace. And He gives me the enablement to speak or not to speak, and how to speak, if I'm willing to depend upon Him and act as He would like me to. God's grace. It was said of Jesus Himself in Luke 4:22, all were speaking well of Him. Of course, we know at other times all were not speaking well of Him. But Luke 4:22, all were speaking well of Him on that occasion and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from His lips. And they were saying, "Is this not Joseph's son? He's just a carpenter's son. Where did he get these words?" Oh, words of grace that God gives to us that we might pass on to others. Again, we were challenged in Sunday school this morning. As Christians, we are to be growing and changing and also to be working with others that we would help them to grow and change as well. Words of grace that we pass on. So Paul writes to the Colossians, and most of you remember Ephesians and Colossians written at the same time, as with Philippians. But those two, so similar, which one borrowed from which one? Well, it's the same author who had the same mind as he wrote there from prison when he wrote. But in Colossians 4:6, "Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you'll know how you should respond to each person." To know how you should respond. Are you aware of the people around you when you speak? Are you aware that I believe they're a Christian? I don't think they are Christian. Some things that you say to Christians, you shouldn't say to non-Christians. One need to be aware of who's around me, who's there. Not because I want to sin with my tongue or say something naughty with my tongue, but once again, that God would allow me to speak in such a way appropriate for the occasion and appropriate for the individuals who are within my hearing. Boy, a lot goes into this. Maybe I ought to be careful before I speak. I know I definitely do at times. No, tongues. What was in the bulletin this morning? What did he say? Randy Smith. What did he say? "Although the tongue is capable of great destruction, the tongue isn't in and of itself not the ultimate culprit." Oh, the ultimate culprit is the heart. Now, why would he say that? Oh, I know why he would say that. Because Matthew 12:34, "You brood of vipers," Jesus said. He was thoughtful when he said that. It wasn't kind, Yes, it was kind when he said that, because he spoke to a bunch of hypocrites who thought they were right with God and did not want to listen to him. So he called them a bunch of snakes. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. Fills the heart. The tongue is simply a conduit or pipeline from the heart. Therefore, proper speech reveals a good heart, while improper speech reveals a bad heart. Our words reveal our heart, and our heart reveals our true master, our true allegiance, and our true citizenship. It's that simple. Oh. Simple but blunt as it speaks to us. Lord, help me to think about what I've been saying, what I need to say, and how I should say it, and to whom I am speaking. Because my heart is to be in love with Jesus. My heart is to be His. Again, as a little boy, many times we would sing the chorus, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. You only need to get saved once, remember. But that chorus was a good reminder, and I'll still sing it. Some of you have been with me in a prayer group. I'll still sing it at times as a reminder of what happened. Oh, what a difference when Jesus came in. And so to recognize again, it's my heart. Lord Jesus, you own my heart. Help me then to show forth that, even with the use of my tongue. Psalm 19, verse 14, I close with that. Psalm 19, 14, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The words of my mouth acceptable in your sight, your hearing, because Lord, you hear me as you walk with me. Oh, what a difference when we allow the Holy Spirit to work within us, to bring us to repentance, and also to bring us with something worth sharing with others because of what Jesus Christ has done. Specifics in our change. The mouth, specifically the tongue, which reveals my heart. Let us pray. Father,